could stand to our feet, and we'll sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song, Only Believe.
Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to know that you are here. And Father, as this world is teetering on its brink of destruction, as the nations come against nations, as the terrorism seems to be taking prominence in this hour, as the hearts of the people grow colder and colder and more away from thee, yet, Father, we know that your presence is here. And that, Lord, you have a people all around the world who are looking to going home in that great catching away, knowing, Father, that you came down in this hour with a shout, which is a message of preparation to get us ready for the going home. And so, Father, we, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed, and knowing that as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, and they built and all these things, Father, but yet their hearts were so far from thee that when time came for the destruction of the earth, there was only one family that entered that ark. So, Father, we pray that we would be amongst that family, the family of God, and that would enter that ark in this hour, the ark of your word. And so, Lord, we commit our study this morning to our preparation for the going home, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night we spoke from the masterpiece and paragraph 36, and the masterpiece, which is Brother Ram's sermon. And we looked at the sculptor, and we looked at the thoughts that Brother Branham was laying out for us, and concerning that sculptor, and concerning the vision, and staying with the vision all the way through. And in paragraph 37, Brother Branham continues by saying, "And then when it was completed, he, the sculptor, stood back with the hammer." He's talking about Michelangelo, the sculptor's hammer in his hand, and he looked at that monument. And the inspiration of the vision that he seen of how to do it inspired him so much until the inspiration struck him, till he got beside himself, and he struck it across the knee, and he said, "Speak." And now there was a flaw on that great image, on the knee, on the right knee. Just above the knee, about 6 inches, is the place. And I put my hand on it about that deep. Now this morning I would like to address this flaw that Brother Branham is speaking of concerning the Michelangelo's statue of Moses. You see, it was that flaw that was left when that hammer struck that statue that tells the whole story behind that great piece of art. That flaw that was left in that otherwise perfect statue is the only evidence that we have that the statue met the vision. That flaw that was a result of Michelangelo's exaltation and his sheer delight for having brought into reality what he had seen in his mind so many years before. And as Brother Branham said, he toiled for years and years and years to bring into reality that vision that was in his mind. Now the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, the Son of God, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, who are sinful, might be made the very righteousness of God himself." So we see a flaw is a defect And sin is a flaw. Sin is a defect. It is missing the mark. And he took upon him our sins, our missing of the mark, our defects in our soul. Then when we see that flaw that others look upon as an imperfection, in that statue of Moses, we see that flaw that was an imperfection. Yet we can see how that perfect Son of God was made imperfect by being nailed to the cross. For it is written in the book, "Cursed is he that is nailed upon a tree." In Galatians 3:13, Paul says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." That imperfection was us. And Paul said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus took upon him the curse of all of us." Therefore, the flaw is what tells the story of how perfect that image struck the vision. Think about that. If it hadn't been for that flaw, that chip that was struck from that image, we wouldn't know the story. We wouldn't understand how perfectly perfect that statue fit the vision that was in Michelangelo's head. In other words, had the statue not been exactly what Michelangelo had pictured in his mind, he never would have struck that image with a hammer and said the words, "Speak." How ironic that the flaw that was a result of the perfection of that masterpiece left that masterpiece as an imperfection. And 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was born. He came into the world a perfect man in every way, flawless because he was obedient to the will of his Father. And yet one day he took upon himself your sin and my sin, which flawed him. And he went to the cross for you and for me. How ironic that an imperfection could reveal perfection. How ironic that yours and my imperfection could reveal his perfection. The dictionary tells us that a flaw is an imperfection that is often concealed. And that's what religion does. It conceals your imperfections. But how ironic that this defect that was not concealed, but rather this defect concealed the perfection. This defect hid the perfection. Until an understanding came as to why there was a flaw to begin with. Then the understanding of the flaw revealed the perfection. And the more we understand our own nature and our own flaws, the more we understand the perfectness of Jesus Christ the righteous. And that is what I would like to address this morning. Perfection revealed through imperfection. How great is the plan of God that he knew us before the foundations of the world. And yet, had he not let us fall, we would not know his perfect grace. Nor would we understand his perfect love. For it is not us that love him, but rather he that loved us first. So in essence, when we look at the believer, and when we come to understand the truth about justification, the truth about sanctification and the truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it is that, and then, that we begin to understand how that an imperfection can reveal perfection. All we have to do is to look at our Savior, and then to look at the saved and the sanctified examples that God has given us down through the ages. To see how that once man receives the revelation of Jesus Christ and comes into the presence of the perfect one, He no longer is focused upon his own imperfections, but he comes into the image of the perfect one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, "And we with an open book standing there, looking into the mirror with an open book, are changed." Looking into this mirror of the Word, are changed from image to image, from glory to glory. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And the seeing Him as He is transforms you to be like Him. Look at Jacob. Jacob was born a shyster. And yet when he came into the presence of the perfect one, and he wrestled with him all night long, trying to hold on to him so that he wouldn't go away. Yes, when he tried to hold on to that presence, he was transformed from a little shyster of a man, a little deceiver, supplanter, into a prince who had power with God. From Jacob to Israel. And what about Peter? A man that had even denied Christ three times. And yet when he received the Spirit of Christ on the day of Pentecost, he was transformed from Simon, meaning a little stone, to Peter the rock. And he entered into perfection by the righteousness which only comes through faith. In Romans 9 and verse 30, Paul says, "What shall we then say? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And we know that righteousness is rightwise, which is having a perfect mind of God," His faith. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, Brother Bram said, "There's only one righteous we have, not our own, but His righteousness. He has perfected our salvation. Therefore, being in Him, God does not see our mistakes. When we do anything that's wrong, there's a spirit in us that cries out, 'Oh, Father, forgive me.' Then God does not see it, and we are brought into fellowship and to grace with Him." You see, you'll never be perfect in this flesh. None of us could be. But we're perfect through the blood of the Son of God. Brother Brown said, when God looks upon you through the blood of Jesus, He doesn't see you. He only sees the blood.
Amen.
He sees the perfect atonement.
Amen.
For your sin. From the secondhand robe we read, "Now notice in Elijah, then after that he threw his robe on him and he tried it on him." In other words, Elijah the prophet, who had the mantle of God on his shoulder, he came down and he laid that mantle upon the shoulders of Elisha the farmer to see if it would fit him. And it had taken about 10 years to get altered to fit that mantle. You know, God usually puts us in the shop and He trims us up. Now, He didn't alter that robe to fit Elisha. He altered Elisha to fit that robe. I like that. And that's what He does today. He alters us to fit that robe, not the robe to fit us. Sometimes we want to make the robe to fit us, but we can't do that. You've got to be altered yourself for the robe. It's God's robe, and He made it perfect. And He's got to bring us into that realm to make the robe to fit us. So we can't be perfect ourselves. We know that we can't. There's no way for us to be. And He said for us to be. He said so. But what did He say? He made an appropriation for us. The Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's where the perfection comes, of ignoring our own holiness, of which we have none. And our own thoughts, of which our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and of which not ought to be. But we rest solemnly upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent Him to the earth, and it was in Him that we rest. You see, it's not Him that runneth. It's not even Him that thinketh to run. It's simply God that shows mercy. It is His righteousness that is perfect. It's His right wiseness that is perfect. In Romans 4 and verse 9, Paul said, "Cometh this blessedness upon them, upon the uncircumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." It wasn't what Abraham did. It's what he believed. The truth of justification shows us that imperfection can be viewed as perfection. And the truth of sanctification is revealed in that all have come short of the glory of God, and that there is none that is righteous, not even one. So we're sanctified, not of ourselves, but by the blood of the Lamb. So justification is something, not that you did, but what God did for you. He gave you a revelation. Sanctification is not something that you did, but it's what He did for you. He gave you the blood of His Son. And the new birth is not something that you become. It's not something that you put on. It's something that God gave to you.
Amen.
It's His Spirit.
Amen.
In Romans 1 and 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, and not by just any faith will do. The Catholics have a certain faith. The Mohammedans have a certain faith. The Baptists have a certain faith. Those are all denominational faiths. But there's only one faith that will do, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, His faith, who lived and died and gave His life for me. Yet through the bruising and death of the perfect one, other sons that were born in sin, other sons that were shaped in iniquity and came to the world speaking lies, could become perfect. That's quite a tremendous statement. To think that we who are imperfect, we who are represented by that nick, that chip in the knee of the statue of Moses, that's you and that's me. And yet, we're in the body of Christ. And by our, which is imperfect, being in the body of the holy, righteous, perfect Son of God, in the body of Christ, the anointed ones, in the family of God, the perfect one. When you look upon our imperfection, it can only show you the perfect image and the reality of the vision has come full circle. Romans 4 verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, it's not your works. As one time I heard a minister say that to believe that our works can merit anything with God is the same as if I rode over one of your children with my automobile and killed your child and said, well, I'll make it up to you, I'll mow your lawn for 3 weeks. And that's about how ridiculous our doing anything to please God, our doing anything to make up for our sin. How many people in the world, they weigh themselves and they say, well, I hope when I meet God, I've got more good points than I've got bad points. I've got more good things that I've done in my life than I've got bad things that I've done in my life. You know, just one bad thing will put you out. He said, the day you eat thereof, that's the day you die. To break one commandment is to break them all. So in this flesh, we have no hope except for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Except for the great sacrifice that God made on our behalf. That's all. The truth of justification shows us that imperfection can be viewed as perfection. And that sanctification shows us that it's not by what we do, but it's what God has done for us. When God looks down through the blood of His Son, what He sees is the blood covering us, and then God sees us as perfect as He saw His Son, dressed in the robes of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering He has perfected. So our perfection doesn't come by what we do. Our perfection comes by what He did. In Romans 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. And notice, he says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that belongs to Jesus Christ. Of shows possession. If I say, you know, that house is of Ron, that means it's Ron's house. It's possessed by Ron. Or Ron possesses it. So, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and even the righteousness of God, which is of, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And James says in 1:25, For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, look and live. Be focused upon what has already taken place. Be focused upon what God has done for you. Imperfection made perfect through the process of perfection becoming imperfect. Now that might sound like babble to many, but let me read it again. Imperfection made perfect through the process of perfection becoming imperfect. Imperfection, that's you and I, made perfect through the process of perfection, Jesus Christ, becoming imperfect by being hung on a tree. Cursed is he that's hung on a tree. What a paradox. And yet in this hour the perfect one has come, that we might also become perfect. When Christ, who is our life, shall manifest in his true character, then shall we also manifest in our true character with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the very mind of God. That's Colossians 3 and 4. And perfection has come in this hour because we have received the perfect word. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, which is in perfection, shall be done away. When that which is perfect has come, and there's only one perfect, and that's God. And who is God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect shall be done away. Our imperfection is done away in Christ. Hallelujah. When they asked Brother Branham what the scripture meant, he said, God is the only one that is perfect, and he is the Word. And he said, today we have by God's grace the perfect revealed Word. From questions and answers, they said, please explain, Brother Branham, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 12. Now that the perfect Word is restored to the church, are these verses fulfilled? Now I think, I just went through that, didn't I? And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Paul said, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and I do all these other things, but when that which is perfect is come. Now, is there anything perfect but God? No, sir. Is God the perfect? In the beginning was what? And the congregation says the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word still God. See? All right. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. Therefore, your imperfection is done away. God has brought his presence now down to your presence. In the Old Testament, when the high priest entered into the holiest of holies, they tied a bell around his waist, and they tied on the tassels, they tied little bells so that as long as those bells were moving, they knew the high priest was moving into the holiest of holies, and they put a rope around his waist. And when those bells stopped ringing, they knew he had misapproached the presence of God. He had not walked correctly into the presence of God, and they had to pull him out by the rope that was around his waist because he was a dead man. For Jesus said, no man shall see the Lord and live. But in this hour, the holiest of holies has come down and brought his presence to you. The perfect has come for the imperfect, that the imperfect might come into the image of the perfect. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 we read, for the God of all grace, who hath called us into his glory, into his doxa, by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, shall make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So how are we made perfect? Not by the suffering, but we are called unto the eternal glory, which is the doxa, or the mind of God, His opinion, His assessment, His very judgment. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. And you're going to suffer for that. You're going to be kicked out of churches. You'll be, your ministry will be repudiated. Your walk with the Lord will be repudiated. People won't love you. They won't like you because you have the mind of Christ. Look, Jesus, for 30 years of His life, was not reproached by man. He got along with people. They loved Him. He was one of the boys. But when the very presence of God entered into Him, He became a reproach. The religious hated Him. When He was just a little boy talking with them in the synagogue, they marveled. Or in the temple, they marveled. That means they admired Him. But when the presence of God entered into Him, they hated Him. Jesus, even in His prayer, He said, "Think it not strange." Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will try you." Jesus, He said, "Father, I've given them Thy word, and the world hateth them for that." So we find in James chapter 3 and verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And notice what this perfect word will produce in you. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 21, He says, "To make you perfect in every good work, to do His will." Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's God's good pleasure that we would do His will. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." But how could we be perfect in this flesh? You see, your own works could never bring you into perfection. And neither could the law do this and the don't do that. Neither could that, observing the law, bring you to perfection. Therefore, it is not the actions that we do, but the heart that is doing it, that becomes perfect. Why? Because it has the mind of God in it as its control tower. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comer thereunto perfect." The law won't do it. So your observing of the law won't do it. You can be just as righteous in your own eyes as you could be, but if your heart is not perfect, and if your heart is not filled with the mind of God, it doesn't matter what your body does. But Jesus, who learned obedience by the things which He suffered, He became perfect, and thus, once perfection was realized in His body, God took Him up and adopted Him upon Mount Transfiguration, and He became our perfection. Then God took that perfection and He made a once-for-all sacrifice that the blood of that perfection might cover you and I and bring us into perfection. In Hebrews 5 and 9, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." He became perfect. It means there's a process that took place in obedience to the Word. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory," many sons under the same mind of God, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That's what the Word is all about. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that God has given us His own word to perfect us through the faith, which is revelation of Him. For there's only one faith and one Lord, and that one faith is of that one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the people, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How is He going to do it? It's not through works. He said it's through the preaching of the gospel. In Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Father, not my will, but thine be done. The Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Father doeth, that the Son doeth likewise. The things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say, and thus I speak. It's not my doctrine, but it's the doctrine of him that sent me. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And our perfection came by Jesus Christ, once for all sacrifice, and brings us to the place of having one mind, the same mind that was in Christ. In Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. That is why Paul tells us that the role of the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:12 is for the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And you can't come to a perfect man until you come to the knowledge of the Son of God, because then you'll understand how the perfection comes. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, perfection comes by the Word and the Word alone. And the Word was made flesh and became imperfect, that we might be made perfect. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, our flesh could never bring us to perfection. But by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, and that body was made perfect and then suffered on the cross, taking on our imperfectness, which is the flaw which we're talking about. And that flaw is us. And that flaw, being a part of that glorious body, points to one thing, and that's the perfect vision, the perfect reality of the vision coming into manifestation. That is why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, when I'm weak, he's strong. And my strength, he says, is made perfect in my weakness.
Hallelujah.
And that flaw that we see in that statue of Moses, that flaw represents you and I, and it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made upon the cross. That the perfect vision might become a reality. In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that it may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. In John 17:23, I in them, Jesus says in his prayer, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And Brother Branham said, the way that Jesus and the Father were one is that God is the Word, and that Word indwelt his Son. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you, and that makes you and the Father one, even as the Father and his Son Jesus were one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Notice he's telling us that the knowledge of God leads to righteousness and not to sin, which is unbelief. So what are we saying this morning? Brother Rams begins by telling us how this great flaw, when Michelangelo saw that statue that he built, it was so perfectly in a reality what he had seen in his mind by vision, that he grabbed that hammer and he was so enthused, he struck the knee and said, speak! Because that statue to him had come alive. The vision had come alive into a reality. And when God saw his son, his only begotten, his firstborn, had come to the place of perfection, and God took him up into the Mount Transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Then he was ready for God to take and to strike and to say, "Speak." And as he spoke, and he said, "It is finished." The imperfection that lay there on the cross brought us to perfection. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for what you have done through your Son. And we see, have a better understanding this morning, Father, of how the very bruising of your Son Jesus was for the purpose of releasing the blood from his body and releasing your Spirit back upon your church, your people. And thus, by one sacrifice, we are made perfect. Thus, the perfect becoming imperfect, that the imperfect might become perfect. Oh, hallelujah. Father, grant that we would never be displeasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to surrender our thoughts. Help us to surrender all, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song, "I Surrender All." All to Jesus, I surrender. Number 394 in the hymnal.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender. Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at thy feet. I bow, worldly pleasure all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.